Well, I'm going to just take a little detour today, and I'm not going to do an actual teaching on one of the accounts this morning, the healing accounts. I just felt like last week when Sean was ministering the word in the main service, I forget what point it was in his message, but he brought up the point about Pastor Mary always reminds us to resist the enemy from the onset. And so I was thinking about that. I'm thinking, yeah, that's a really, really good point. But there's more to resisting the enemy than just what I think a lot of people think. And I just was just challenged by the Lord just to kind of maybe share a little bit along those lines. While it's important to resist the enemy, if we don't have a full understanding of that, what that means, resist him, it's really an exercise in futility. So we don't have the power to resist the enemy on our own. And so we have to have a full understanding of what it means to resist the enemy. He comes against us in so many ways. The thing is we're one step ahead in many cases than some, because when I was being raised in a denominational church, there was never really any talk about the devil at all. It's like everything that just happened, and God was given a lot of credit for the stuff that happened. People still call storms acts of God, things like that. Insurance companies do. I don't know if they still use that terminology, but they sort of do they. So at least we have a revelation that we do have an enemy, and that enemy attacks us on many fronts. He'll attack us in our, come against our financial health. He'll come against us physically. He'll come against us in many different ways. He's great at stirring up strife in relationships and causing interpersonal relationship issues. I mean, that seems to be just rife in the world. And so I was thinking, if we don't understand the whole concept of resisting the enemy, we may find ourselves like in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva who tried to cast the devil out of somebody and they ended up losing their shirts. And so we don't want to find ourselves in a position like that. So I want to look just today at maybe a little bit fuller, some fuller thought processes along the lines of this. So we're going to be looking mainly at three passages of scripture that talk about resisting the enemy. If the devil wasn't an issue, then we wouldn't see this concept repeated in the scriptures. And since the scriptures are our final authority on everything, not church doctrine, not what the Pope says or doesn't say, not what the consensus of the believers is, it's what does the Bible say, because the Bible is God's word. It's his word speaking to us, and it's never going to change. God's not going to change his mind. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and then James chapter 4, and we'll be looking at several verses, but the main verse, first of all, is verse 7. So we'll be looking at those three passages to see what they have to say, and there's a lot in there about the concept of resisting the devil. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to resist the devil from the onset of an attack, but there's more to it than just resisting the devil. There's some things that's really just a secondary action that we take. So 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8, says, "Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us, first of all, that we should be sober-minded, we should be watchful, because we have an enemy that's roaring about. He's prowling, he's looking for somebody to devour, and it tells us how to deal with him. It says to resist him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, I did some teaching last year on the whole armor of God. And dealing with warfare, spiritual warfare, or Christian warfare. And this is just one verse that's kind of plunked right in the middle of it. But in chapter 6, verse 13 of Ephesians, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm." So again, that's, insinuating that there's an evil day coming. I would say that we're living in what we could consider an evil day, would you? Look at what's going on in the world. It's an evil day. So if we want to stand and withstand means to stand against, to resist. It's the same word, actually. This word withstand is the same word that was translated resist in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's the same word, same Greek word. Then in James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." So all three of these passages show that resisting the enemy is a secondary action. It's not the first thing we do. It's a secondary action. There's something else that comes prior to resisting the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 tells us to resist him firm in your faith. So if you're not firm in your faith, you're going to have a difficult time resisting him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 tells us to take the whole armor of God that we would be able to withstand or resist in the evil day. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So all three of those passages talk about resisting, but they all talk about something else that has to be done in conjunction with before, actually, that precedes the resisting part. Something that's important that we must be aware of and mindful of before we attempt to resist, stand against, take a firm stand against the enemy. And James is the only one of the three that we've looked at here that really tells us what the outcome of this would be. If we do what God's word tells us to do, he tells us what the outcome will be. He says, James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee. I looked that up in every translation I could find. The only one that was kind of cutesy was the message, and I think it said something like, the devil will scramble away or something like that. It was like, that didn't sound quite right to me. It's like, I don't think he's going to scramble away. But the word flee means to move quickly from a point or area in order to avoid presumed danger or difficulty, to seek safety. So think about that. The enemy's actually on the run from you if you're resisting and him in the scriptural sense of the word. That word is an interesting word, this word flee, because that it's used throughout the scriptures, but there's one place that it's used that I thought was really interesting in Revelation chapter 16, verse 20, when it's talking about the bowl judgments, and the seventh angel pours out his bowl, and there's this great, massive, unlike anything we've ever experienced, earthquake that's going to take place. And it's so massive that in Revelation 16, 20, it says, every island fled and no mountain could be found. That's a pretty massive earthquake when you think about it, just a leveling of everything. I don't think that's just, you know, nice poetic speech. This is talking about these judgments that are going to come up upon the earth. Every island fled. That's what we're talking about. It just disappeared, just out of sight. So that's the same word. And then the English dictionary, you know, uses pretty much the same definitions for this word flee. But I thought it was interesting when I was looking this up that our word fugitive, because this word in the Greek is the word fuego, our word, English word fugitive, comes from this word. So we resist the enemy in a scriptural sense of the word, the enemy will become a fugitive. So these are just some, you know, some thoughts, some things to think about. So there's something we're going to have to do before we really think about resisting the enemy. If we're going to put him on the run, because that's what we're talking about, putting the enemy on the run, we're going to do that in our interpersonal relationships. You know, we don't have to put up with strife in our homes. We don't have to put up with that. The enemy is the author of all of those things. You know, yes, people have to give place to it, but the enemy is the author of it. In our finances, you know, sometimes it is just foolish, human foolishness that we get into trouble financially, but oftentimes the enemy is, you know, he's trying to resist people so that they can't function, they cannot fulfill God's plan for their lives, they can't, you know, raise their family properly, and they can't help finance the gospel. So he's against us prospering. And then, of course, our health. You know, the enemy, that seems to be one place that the enemy really comes against people, you know, steals their life. You know, we know it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So we must resist him. Again, the three verses that we're looking at here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 says, resist him firm in your faith. So it says, resist him firm in your faith. Ephesians says, take up the whole armor of God, so that you're able to withstand or able to resist. So if we don't take up the whole armor of God, are we going to be able to resist? Now, we looked at that last fall. We looked at all the different aspects of the armor of God. each piece of God's word, there's all these new creation realities that function. It would be as if a person dressed themselves in armor. There's the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the spirit, the helmet of salvation, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on and so forth. And when we have those pieces, that's talking about having an understanding and a functional reality of those things in our lives. That dresses us. We look just like God. Well, you know, if you're dressed inside that armor, it's pretty hard to tell who's in there. You just look like, you look like God. You look like what God says we look like or should look like. So it says to take the whole armor of God so that we'd be able to withstand or be able to resist. Then James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself there unto God. So submitting ourselves to God enables us to resist the devil and having him flee. And that word resist in all three of these verses, resist in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, withstand in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and James chapter 4, verse 7, again translated resist. It just means to stand against. It means to actively oppose. To actively oppose. To actively fight against or to hold one's ground. Now, holding one's ground is good, but that sounds more of like a defensive posture. And resisting is more than just a defensive posture. It's an offensive posture that we should take. It's more than just defending your ground and holding your ground. It's actually actively fighting against. So, you know, we just need to think about these things. So how do we do that? Well, again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves. It starts out that passage in verse 6, verses 6 through 9. It says, humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that it, at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So humble yourselves. Then Ephesians chapter 6 again says, take up the whole armor of God. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. So these are the three primary things, the things that precede the resisting. And this is important. It isn't just, you know, when something comes up and we judge it to be a work of the enemy, that we just don't try to take the stand of resisting him. We have to make sure we've taken the primary action first, that we've done the humbling, we've done the check to see that we've got our armor in place, and that we've submitted ourselves unto God. And so, you know, implied or directly mentioned in these scriptures are a few things that we need to think about. First of all, it's humility. What is humility? Humility is not abasing yourself. That's not a scriptural definition of humility. Humility is, it says, oh, I'm just such a worm. You know, I'm just such a worm, God. I'm no good. I'm just a worm. That's not what the word humility is. Humility really is just nothing more than seeing yourselves as God sees you. It's having a proper biblical estimation of who you are and what you have and what you can do. Well, so how does God see us? Well, one of the things, that's not alone, not standalone type of thing, but one thing that came to me as I was thinking about this, about humility and how God sees us. In John chapter 15, verse 5, when Jesus was talking about being the vine and us being the branches, he said in John 15, 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. So again, the concept of humility, seeing ourselves as God sees us, is how does God see us? Well, without him, we can do nothing. So without God, we can't resist the devil. Amen? It's just silly. You know, it's just absolutely silly. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing. We don't have any power, human natural power. Again, the seven sons of Sceva, it's Acts chapter 19. I love that story because those guys got their clothes stripped off. This is seven guys trying to come against a demon-possessed person. And they ended up losing everything, basically. So without him, we can do nothing. And then the other thing is, before we can actively engage the enemy, we've got to recognize that we are completely dependent on God. That's the concept of submission, is completely dependent on God. Another word for dependent is faith or trust. Dependence is an issue of trust. It's an issue of faith. First Peter 5, verse 6 brings out the whole concept of humility, too. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It says, resist him firm in your faith. We could say, resist him firm in your dependence. How can you resist the enemy? You have to be firm in your dependence on God. That means established, settled, rooted in dependence on God. Some people think of dependence as a weak thing. They think of dependence as a negative thing. You know, well, you know, we even retirement homes today, they call it independent. They live in the independent living section of the thing. You know, if we're independent, that's a good thing. If we're dependent, that's not a good thing. Well, in that sense, I guess it isn't a great thing. But being dependent on God is a good thing. And, you know, we're never going to get to the place where we're going to graduate from being dependent on God. Like we don't need to depend on God anymore. The longer we walk with God, the more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more dependent we should become. The more we should recognize that without him, we can do absolutely nothing. Now, thank God we're not without God. Because God says, I'm with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But we have to acknowledge that. We have to take advantage of, avail ourselves of the fact that God's with us and never forsaking us. There's a lot of biblical truths like that that people aren't benefiting from because they're not acknowledging them. We receive them by faith. We receive them by acknowledging them. We receive them by acting upon them. So dependence is something that's really important when it comes to resisting the enemy. We have to depend on God. We have to know he's got our back. He's got more than our back, but he's got our back. He's got our whole being when we dependent on him. So stand, it says, resist him firm in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him firm in the faith means firm in your dependence. The first thing we should do is be, how much am I depending on God here? The Amplified says, withstand him, be firm in faith. Again, be firm in your dependence. Be firm in faith against his onset. People always say, well, where do you get that from the onset thing? Well, against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. So against his onset. The word onset just means from the start, from the beginning, from the commencement of something. So as we're supposed to be firm in our dependence on God right from the very onset of an attack that the enemy would try to bring against us. Right from the very onset. You know, we don't sit and put up with things for a few days and then decide we're going to do something about it. We're going to go spend time in the presence of God and find out and get his wisdom. We don't put up with symptoms in our body and then go to the doctor first, call the doctor and let him know how bad it is and before we've gone and checked in with God. Amen. There isn't a thing that we experience on this earth that God does not have wisdom for us to be able to see our way through it. In fact, there's a lot of things that I think that the world answers the world is looking for in scientific realms of science and everything. Why do I say that? Because we are living under an open heaven. Amen. We don't live under a closed heaven. We live under an open heaven. God is open to us. His wisdom is available to us. Everything we could possibly need to know is available to us, but are we willing to seek God to find that out? And so if we're dependent on God, we'll find out what the nature of this attack is. What's behind it? What's going on? Is it something I did? No, we don't want to get, we don't want to become too sin conscious about these things, but sometimes there are things we've done. You know, with sickness, maybe we just have violated some natural principles. We haven't taken care of ourselves. We haven't gotten the right sleep. We haven't fed our bodies correctly. We're not moving. We're not exercising. We're not just doing common sense things. With the finances, perhaps we're overspending. You know, what they say, if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. That's always a hard one to remember. It is. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, and then there's people who think all they have to do is they just have to manage their money really well, but they never plant seeds for increase. Well, what will happen if all you ever do is manage your money, but you never plan for increase? You're just going to be managing the same money over and over again. We want to manage more and more. Amen. Of course, management and stewardship is an important part of that, but God has wisdom. He has wisdom for us. So depending on him will help us understand the nature of this thing that's coming against us, whether it's a relationship problem, if your problems are something strained with you and another person, we'll find out. God can tell you what's going on. or if it's your finances or if it's your health, go to God, find out what the answer is. Proverbs chapter 3 comes into play here. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Then what does it tell us? Lean not to your own understanding. It's so easy to lean to our understanding about things. We think we know what the answer is, but we don't know what the answer is. The answers don't lie within us. Now, if there's already established things in your lives and principles that you know and precepts that are in place, there's a certain amount of understanding that we will have about those types of things. But let's not trust in our own wisdom and our own understanding. Amen. It says, lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge Him. In other words, depend on Him. Acknowledge God in all your ways. So when you're dealing with an issue, some kind of attack, some kind of trouble, some kind of need that's going on in your life, are you acknowledging God? Now, I'm not saying that you're acknowledging God from the viewpoint that God did this to you. Acknowledging Him means you're submitting to Him, you're humbling yourself, you're going to Him to find out what's behind this. Lord, what's going on here? You know, God loves to tell us. He loves to talk to us. God is not withholding from His people. We're His children. Any more than if one of your kids came to you with a question, would you say, oh, you'll have to figure that out on your own? So what kind of parent would that be? No, you do anything you can to help them and to get them the answers to them. So acknowledge Him. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. I think sometimes we're just wise in our own eyes. We think we know what the problem is, and we're going to approach the problem from that aspect. It says, depart from evil. Fear God, and you'll depart from evil. Well, I think if we'll walk in the fear of God when it comes to the thing we're talking about here, we'll depart from the evil that the enemy's trying to bring against us. Of course, that could mean fear God and you won't walk in evil. You won't live a life that includes evil. But I think it also could mean departing from evil that the enemy would intend to bring against us. And it says that it'll be health to your navel and to your bones. So health will come forth as a result of that. So we're talking about humility. We're talking about dependence. And then the other thing that's brought out here in these two passages is the concept of submission. In James chapter 4, doesn't it say, submit yourselves unto God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you? So if we're not submitting first to God, again, coming and submitting our will, our thoughts, the way we're perceiving things, we may think we know. It's so easy to try to apply that last week's answer to today's problem. And it, you know what? That's just not how it works. It's like the manna. We need to trust God for something fresh every day. Trust Him for fresh feeding and input every single day. And what is submission? It's surrender. It's surrendering what we think about something and what we thought about it yesterday or last week. It's surrendering our will, our choice. It's surrendering it to God. So are we surrendering? Are we surrendering to God's authority in that area of our life, which just means surrendering to the Word? Again, apply the Word to these issues. If we're constantly under financial attack in our home life, and we know we're the ones that have authority over that, if we're constantly there, let's find out why. Amen? I mean, we've had to do that as a church. You know, Lord, help us to understand better. You know, help us to understand. And so apply that surrender, apply that submission concept to your relationships, to your finances, to your health. Am I surrendered to the Word in this area? In our finances, am I surrendered to God in my finances? Am I a giver? You know, that's a huge answer for a lot of people. Again, why is giving so important? Because it proves that we know we're dependent on God. You know, we can trust God. We lean on God for our sustenance and our supply. You know, He's our God. He's the God of every resource. We trust in Him. We lean on Him. So are we submitting to the Word in these areas? You know, there's so many pages of our Bibles that could be torn out because we've just decided, I'm not walking by that. I'm not doing that. I just can't do it. I just don't know how God could expect that of me. Well, then we're not submitted in that area. So if an attack comes against us in that area, we can't resist in that area because we're not submitted in that area. So humility, submission, dependence, these are all attitudes that have to be in place that precede this resisting. And what does it result in? Well, it results in what James chapter 4, verse 7 says. It says, the enemy will flee from us. Amen. But one thing that happens when we do submit and humble ourselves and depend on God. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says he gives us more grace. And grace is what we need to be able to resist the enemy. We need the grace of God to resist the enemy. You know, when we were going to Rhema, we had a class, a really good class in our first year. Believe it or not, that's over 20 years ago now. That's hard to believe, isn't it, Josh? Over 20 years ago. But one of the classes we had was Understanding Grace that Tony Cook taught us. And he taught us about three different types of grace. There's serving grace, there's saving grace, serving grace, and standing grace. And just a quick definition of each, saving grace is God's power released toward and working for us, justifying us and making us a new creature. So that's the saving grace of God. Serving grace is God's power released toward and working in us, equipping us and enabling us so we can serve God effectively. But then there's standing grace. And standing grace is what we need in the area of resisting the enemy. Standing grace is God's power released toward and working in us, strengthening and enabling us to stand victoriously in life. We don't have to run away from the devil. When the devil brings it on, we don't have to cower in a corner and run away. The grace of God's available. Doesn't it tell us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we can draw near to the throne of grace or draw nigh to the throne of God's grace in confidence? Why? To obtain mercy and to find mercy and to obtain grace for our need. So grace is available. When we have a need in our lives, whether it's financial, whether it's a, Lord, help me, I need wisdom on how to work out this thing with my brother in the Lord or my sister in the Lord or my whoever it is, my boss. Isn't there something available to us to be able to deal with that? Yes, that's a need, isn't it? So grace is available. God's power released toward and working in us, strengthening and enabling us to stand victorious in that area. The grace of God's available. All we have to do is draw nigh unto the throne of grace. Well, what does that require? It requires that we humble ourselves. We recognize, God, I can't do this without you. I'm nothing without you. Thank God I'm not without you, but I'm nothing without you. I want this. I want more. I want to understand. I need your grace operating in my life. So it requires humility. It requires us to utterly depend on him. Amen. And to submit to whatever he shows us to do. If he shows you something, then you know what you have to do? You have to surrender to it. You have to do it. If your finances and God says, you need to get yourselves on a budget and you need to stop spending more than you're making. Well, then you know what? You need to do that. If God says you need to start honoring me with your tithes and with offerings, then you need to do it and do it faithfully. Amen? That's what's going to enable us to stand victoriously in life. So once we receive that grace, then we're equipped. Now we're equipped to resist the enemy. So this is sort of an issue. When you find yourself under attack or in a place of need, we could say, just do a self-exam. Just do a self-exam before you try to put the devil on the run. Just do that. See, are you recognizing that without God you can do nothing? Or are you just one of those people that just boldly goes out and starts trying to take authority over things? And, you know, are you one of those? Do you stop? Do you acknowledge God? Do you lean to your own understanding? So first of all, see yourself as God sees you. And then check to see, am I depending on God in this? Or am I leaning on myself? Am I depending on myself? And then are you surrendered to his word? You know, isn't that what Jesus did in the wilderness when the enemy came against him? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus resorted to the word. He went to the word. And what happened? The devil left. He could only take so much. He got resisted and he left. So that's the only way we're going to put the devil on the run. We can't just do this because we know we should be able to do it or because we think we have this authority. There's some steps that need to be taken to be effective at resisting the enemy. The voice translation for James chapter 4, verse 7 says, so submit yourselves to the one true God and fight against the devil and his schemes. If you do, he will run away in failure. It's the only translation that brought that thought out. He'll run away in failure because he failed to intimidate you. He failed to cause you to give up, to throw up your hands and give up and just surrender to him. We don't surrender to the devil. Amen? We don't surrender to him. So take your stand and hold your ground, because that's the whole point here, is to hold the ground that was purchased for us at the cross. It belongs to us. Living a full life, a good life, a blessed life, life as God has it, that belongs to us because of what Jesus did at the cross. We don't have to live lives of poverty and depression and sickness and disease. We don't have to live that way here on this earth. Jesus purchased something. Through the work of atonement, he purchased something far greater for us than just a meager human existence. The Message Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. So there's the humility. Take all the help you can get. That's dependence. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you're still on your feet. So I just, you know, when hearing Sean brought that up again, often I hear people quote that. You know what Pastor Mary always says, resist him from the onset. And I thought, Lord, I don't want anybody to think it's just resisting the enemy that's important. We need to see that there are some other things that come before we try to resist the enemy. Amen. That there's some acknowledgement that needs to come. There's some things that we need to take to heart before we do that, so that we'll be more effective. Amen. Amen.